as we continue our study in your word, as we look at the things that you did through the apostles in the early church, Lord, help us to understand what you were doing, but also help us to understand what you want to do in us now. Lord, that you did not stop working at the end of the first century. We know that. And Father, we pray that you would get it into our heads and our hearts that you want to use every one of us now, that you want to do some things, maybe some awesome things, Lord, and you're just waiting for us to be filled with your Spirit and to yield to your leading. Father, help us to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2. Last week in chapter 1, Luke reminded us of the promises Jesus made to his followers that he would send the Holy Spirit after he returned to heaven. And then Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until that happened, until the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw Jesus ascend into heaven. After that, we saw Peter and the guys appoint Matthias to take Judas's place by casting lots. And like we mentioned last week, after tonight, you'll never see them do that again. They were able to be led by the Holy Spirit without drawing straws or whatever they did to cast lots kind of thing. The Holy Spirit was able to lead them. After what you see here tonight, everything will be different. Everything, including the people themselves. So let's go ahead and start now in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost, these days we associate it with this event. But back then, it was something that the Jewish people celebrated. It was the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Ingatherings. This was also called the Feast of Weeks, because it was to be a week of weeks after First Fruits. And then the following day, after that week of weeks, they were to celebrate with another feast called Pentecost. And you can find that in Leviticus 23. We looked at it on Sunday morning when we were back there in Leviticus. It says that they were with one accord in one place. We don't exactly know where that place was, but we do know it was an upstairs room in Jerusalem, as we'll see in a few minutes. So get the picture. There they are. They're gathered together, waiting in Jerusalem, just like Jesus told them to. And think about this. Before this happens, they had no idea that the promise of the Holy Spirit was about to be fulfilled that very day. Think about it. They had been waiting for a while, and they had no idea that today's the day, guys. Today's the day it's going to happen. They didn't know. You know, it's much like the promise of Christ coming for us, gathering us up to himself, catching us up to meet him in the air. We refer to it as the rapture. And just like the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit, it will happen suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We won't know the day or the hour or the season that it'll happen, but it'll happen. It'll happen suddenly. In verses 2 through 4, we read, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them," excuse me, "divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we don't know. Were they praying when this happened? Were they praising the Lord in song when it happened? Were they discussing some aspect of Scripture? Were they talking about what a great day they had, or, yeah, you know, this or that or the other thing? Hey, I just got a new pair of sandals. Check them out. We don't know. But all of a sudden, yeah. And we do know, though, what happened. We do know that it happens suddenly. And again, a lot like the rapture. Jesus didn't tell them when it would happen exactly, just that it would happen. And like the rapture, they were to be living in obedience while they waited, as we're to be living in obedience. And when the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus, remember, he came in the form of a dove. But here, the Holy Spirit appears as divided tongues of fire. If you have the old King James, it's cloven tongues of fire. If you have the NIV, it's worded tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus during John's ministry. In Luke 3:16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we see here the fulfillment of that prophecy by John the Baptist. We also see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the question comes up, and I felt led to really answer this whole controversy that a lot of people have about tongues, about the gift of tongues and all that. Did everyone there speak with tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a question that comes up. And the thing is, Luke tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's no question there. Everyone in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit. But Luke says, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Were there some that the Holy Spirit did not give utterance to, did not give the ability to speak in a foreign language, but gave them other gifts? Or did he give them all the ability to speak in tongues? We're not really sure. But we can look at other passages in the New Testament, and you could look and see that it could kind of go either way. I kind of lean one direction myself, but first thing that we see that it did happen here, that they did speak with other tongues. In other words, languages unknown to them. And second, we see this happening a number of times in Acts, later on in our study when we get to Acts chapter 10. Remember, Peter has that vision where the sheet is lowered down. He's up on top of the roof praying, and this vision of the sheet comes down with all these unclean animals. And three different times, Peter's told, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And three different times, no way, Lord. I'm not going to do it. I'm a kosher boy. You know, I've never eaten things like that. You know? And then God tells him, look, what God calls clean, you don't call unclean. And just as he says that, there's a knock at the door. Hey, is Peter here? Oh, yeah, let me go get him. And Peter comes down and meets this guy, and he's a servant of Cornelius, a centurion. And the Lord had impressed upon Cornelius, that he was to send for Peter, and he would come and tell him some important stuff. And so Peter went there, and Peter starts preaching the gospel to him. And as Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. So as he's preaching, they start believing. And as they start believing, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And in Acts 10:46, we read, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They realized they were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the disciples were in Acts chapter 2 that we're reading about. And they heard them speak with other tongues. So here, this infilling, this upon experience, or baptism in the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call this event, it did cause some of them at least to speak with tongues, but it also says, and magnify God. So not just tongues, but it seems that they were also speaking a known dialect, magnifying God. Or Peter and company might have had the gift of interpretation of tongues and understood what they were saying in tongues. And that's also this whole thing, what we see Paul when he visited the church at Ephesus, Actually, when he just came to Ephesus, he found some disciples who had never heard of the Holy Spirit. And he asked them, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit since you believed? And basically, their question was, a holy who? They had never heard about. And so he gives them some more information. They were baptized in the baptism of John. But he says, now this is how we're doing things. We're baptizing in the name of Jesus. And so he goes and he baptizes them. And then he lays hands on them. And in Acts 19:6 we read, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So there was no flames of fire mentioned there, or in Acts 10 with Cornelius and his household, but they did speak with tongues, and they did exercise another gift here in Acts 19, and that's the gift of prophecy. Now, the question comes up, though, in reading this, if it is that all of those that were there in the upper room in Acts 2, if they did all speak with tongues, then the question comes up then, well, does everyone have the gift of tongues? Is every born-again believer in Jesus that's filled with the Holy Spirit supposed to speak in tongues? And some believe that, yeah, everyone is. In fact, there are some churches or denominations that teach the ability to speak in tongues, the gift of tongues, is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I think that's wrong. And I'll show you here in just a minute. I think it's one of the manifestations, or it can be a manifestation, but there are different manifestations of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. But there are other people, there are other denominations, other churches say, no one is supposed to speak in tongues now. That's not for today. That was just for them and all. But as we just saw in Acts 19, some had been given this gift of tongues, but some prophesied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 30, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and Corinth was the... Did you guys ever see the movie Blues Brothers when they're in the church and they're doing the handsprings or the cartwheels and all of that kind of stuff? That's the church at Corinth. They're all speaking in tongues. They're all going nuts, and all that. And so Paul is writing to them because he's gotten word back from people that visit. And it's like, Paul, you got to write to them, man. These guys are out of control. Everybody's speaking in tongues all at once, man, and it is chaos. And so 1 Corinthians 12, in fact, chapters 12, 13, and 14 all have to do with how to do church and how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be exercised within the church. But in chapter 12, verses 27 through 30, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So understand that. Each one of us that are born again believers in Jesus, we make up the body of Christ, but yet we are members of the body individually. Each one is a member and make up the body of Christ, every one of us here as individuals. And then he says, and God has appointed these in the church. So these are the gifts, these are the positions, you might even say, that God has appointed in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then the gift of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Okay, so these are, and he doesn't list all of them right there. There are other gifts that he lists elsewhere, but he lists the prominent ones, let's say. But then he asks really a rhetorical question, several questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, it's an implied no way. It's an implied negative type of question. See, if you're going to say that every believer in Jesus, every born-again believer is supposed to speak in tongues, that they've all of us have been given the gift of tongues, then you also have to say that everyone has all of those other gifts that are listed there by Paul. And obviously we don't. You know, if we do, then hey, what do you please come lay hands on my back and heal it? And I would imagine that we could all kind of go around, if we all have all of the gifts, then we can just say, turn around and say, hey, what do you need to be healed of? I have to get the healing, you know, and all that. But it's obvious we don't. So no, not all have the gift of tongues. It's we're all members individually, and God gives severally to those as he wills, as it says in another place. Now, the question though is the gift of tongues or other of the sign gifts for today? After addressing the Corinthian church as to their real problem, where he starts out there in 1 Corinthians 13, that their real problem was a lack of love, and showing them that none of the gifts mean anything without love, he makes the point even stronger by showing them the eternal nature of love. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, he says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. That phrase, never fails, means to fail, fall off, take none effect, fall away, or to perish. What Paul is telling them is, you better get used to loving. All these other things, all of these different gifts of the Holy Spirit, they will cease to exist. But love won't, because it's eternal. See, we're going to spend eternity with God, right? And the Bible tells us God is love. So he's telling, man, you better get used to walking in love. That's what it's all about. But those, and the term that is used to describe different denominations like Baptists and others that believe that all of the sign gifts are over, that they have ceased, the term is called cessationists. Those people that don't believe in the gifts for today, they're referred to as cessationists because they believe that there has been a cessation of those gifts, that the gifts have ceased. And they will point to this first, verse 8. Say, see, look, they'll come to an end. Tongues will cease, which means to come to an end. And I agree, absolutely. But the question is, when? When do they cease? Now you go down to the next couple of verses there in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10, and we kind of find out when. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So, tongues, prophecy, gift of knowledge, word of knowledge, however you want to term it, really all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are a part of that which is in part. And so when that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now, some actually say that Paul is talking about the completion of the Bible, the canonization of Scripture. And because when that which is perfect, that word perfect can also be translated complete, okay? And that once the Bible was finished, they say, tongues then have ceased. And I always kind of crack up because, well, doesn't knowledge cease at the same time? And if you have no knowledge, what are you doing trying to teach me? But what they'll say is, look, you agree that the Bible is perfect, right? And well, yeah, absolutely. You know, we just looked at what Sunday, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is a perfect or complete revelation of God, of really all God wants us to know, all God desires us to know, and it's a complete and perfect revelation of all that we need to know. 1 Peter 1, 2 and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And we get that knowledge through his word. He says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. See, everything that we need to know about life and living godly, God has given it to us in his word, the Bible. But And we just saw this a few weeks ago. Through our study of John, we saw John tell us twice, once in each of the last two chapters, that he did not record everything Jesus said and did. See, so then in that sense, the Bible isn't complete in that it didn't record everything that he said and did. But he did record everything we need to know to be saved, to walk with the Lord and all of that. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." So when those people will tell me, "Well, you believe the Bible's perfect, right?" Well, yes, it is perfect and complete as much as God has given it to us. It's perfect and complete in its original writings, but it is not complete as far as giving us everything there is to know about God. See, because now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So sometimes I'll ask them, "So you've seen Jesus face to face?" Because that's what it says here. "Now we see in that glass dimly, in that glass darkly. But then, when that which is perfect has come, we'll see face to face." And then the next question is, "And so if you really believe then that that which is perfect has come, then you know him just as well as he knows you?" Because that's what it says here. "Now I know in part," that time of now, "but then when that which is perfect has come, I shall know just as I also am known." You know God as good as he knows you? Are you kidding me? It's not speaking about the Bible. It's speaking about the kingdom of God on earth, the millennial reign of Christ. And they'll say, "Well, it's not talking about a person. The type of, the exact words that are used can't speak of a person." No, it's speaking of a kingdom. It's speaking of a perfect situation. And that perfect situation will be when Jesus is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem on earth and us with him. That's going to be perfect, folks. And I'm looking forward to that day. But until then, okay, until then, we need everything that God has for us. See, those who say that those gifts are not for today do so mostly because they have been taught that. They didn't get it just by reading the Bible. They had to have somebody tell them that, oh, it means, you know, the Bible once it's completed or whatever. See, they either believe that because somebody has taught them that, or it's the position of their denomination, or because they have seen the abuses. Everybody in a church service speaking in tongues at the same time and acting weird and blaming it on the Holy Spirit. And it's exactly what Paul told the Corinthian church later on in chapter 14. He says, you know, if you're all speaking in tongues and somebody comes in that doesn't know what's going on, he calls them the unlearned, you know, whether it's an unbeliever or a brand new believer, they come in and see you guys acting like that, they're going to think you're nuts. And that's exactly what people have seen. They've seen different churches doing some bizarre stuff and then blaming it on the Holy Spirit. You know, back in the late 90s and early 2000s, there was that whole holy laughter movement. You guys heard about that one? Did you guys hear about that? And it's like, my goodness, you know. And then they had out of that, it was part of what was called the Toronto blessing. It was actually the Toronto weirdness. And they actually had video of these outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and guys would start howling at the moon, you know, barking like a dog. They even have a video of some guy coming up on the stage and pretend like he was a dog peeing on the monitor. Well, here's the thing. Okay, that cannot be the Holy Spirit, because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Exactly, Julie. Self-control. And these people that buy into all of that stuff and blame the Holy Spirit for their weirdness, you know, they're saying, "I couldn't help myself, man. The Holy Spirit came upon me and I had to do that." No, you didn't. You did that because you're weird. stop blaming weirdness on the Holy Spirit. Paul says in another place that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And he tells them that, you know, when it comes to speaking in tongues in the church, one at the most, actually two at the most, three, and that in turn, that there must be an interpretation. So if someone speaks in a tongue, it's only supposed to be one person, and then you wait for the interpretation. And then if there is an interpretation, if somebody has the gift of interpretation in that setting, then, okay, one other person can speak. And at the most, one more after that. But it's not supposed to be the whole congregation doing it. And sometimes you will hear a tongue, and I've been in services like this, visiting churches and all that, and then you'll hear what's supposed to be the interpretation of the tongue, "Thus saith the Lord," or "My little children." And let me tell you, that is not the interpretation of that tongue, if that was a genuine tongue, you know, a gift of the Holy Spirit. See, as Paul, first of all, as he is wrapping up how to do church, how to exercise those gifts, he closes that teaching in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 39 and 40, and says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." And see, if you were out of control when you were under the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you would have no way of obeying this command to make sure that everything was done decently and in order. You couldn't do that if that was true. But the Bible's true, and the guys are being weird, they're not true. Okay? Always keep that in mind. The Bible is always true. So what we see here in Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the upon experience of the Holy Spirit, is for every believer, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, and not every believer has the same gifts, including tongues. Not every believer has that. Whatever gift or gifts you have, when they are exercised, they're to be done decently and in order. And then there's some other things that happen on this day, and we'll talk a little bit more about the whole tongues thing and what they are and what they're not. But in verse 5, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So understand that, get that picture, that this was a big feast day for the Jews. And there was these devout men, pious men, God-fearing, godly men that came to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And they were Jews from every nation under heaven. See, the Jews had been scattered all over, living throughout the world at that time. And they spoke the language of whatever city or whatever country they were living in at that time. And most people back then spoke usually two or three languages. They would speak their local language, and then they would speak Greek because that was the common business language of the day. And then some of them, like especially if they lived in the area of Judea and really a wide area around there, would speak Aramaic. And so they're from all these different places. They're devout men. And the next thing we read is in verse 6, "And when this sound occurred," remember the sound of the mighty rushing wind, "the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So the sound of the mighty rushing wind and the disciples in the upper room all speaking with tongues was heard on the streets below. Everyone that heard that sound didn't know what was going on, so they came to check it out. You can imagine. There's this going on, and you're blocks away, you know, and so people from, you know, maybe a mile away or whatever would come, and they start coming. "Where's it coming from?" "I mean, it's coming over this way." "Yeah, it's coming from that upper room, man," you know, and they all get over there, and now they're, you kind of get this picture that they're all standing there, kind of like down on the street, looking up at this upper room, looking at the balcony there or whatever. But notice at the end of verse there, in verse 6, everyone heard them speak in his own language. That word language is the Greek word dialectos. We get our word dialect from. It's just an actual dialect or an actual language. That, and we're also told that the tongues, the dialects, could be of men. And most of the time, it's a language that is spoken at that time, whatever. But it could be of angels, too. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So angels or men. There are some who are really confused about tongues and try to say that it doesn't really exist. And some of them will say that the disciples weren't really speaking in a language unknown to them, but instead, it was just those who were hearing heard them in their own language, kind of a reverse tongues, that Peter and the guys were just speaking in the common language, probably Aramaic, maybe Greek, and then these guys just heard them in their own language. Joseph is shaking her head, and I agree. You know, yeah, all you gotta do is look back at verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were speaking in another language. And, you know, every time I get in this on this subject or any subject, if people would just give up their biases, if they would stop going to the Bible with their preconceived ideas and just let God speak, to us through His Word, there would be a lot less confusion and a lot less division. You know, it would just be so much easier. Verses 7 through 12, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they are all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" So you got all these devout Jews who speak the language of where they were living or where they were born, and they're hearing disciples speak in their native tongue, and they recognize these guys are Galileans. They shouldn't know our languages. You know, maybe Peter was speaking in Hebrew. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe James was speaking in Aramaic. Maybe Bartholomew was speaking in Swahili. We don't know. But again, those that are confused about the gifts of the Spirit will ask a rhetorical question about tongues, and they'll say, "Well, if that's a valid gift for today, then why do missionaries have to learn new languages?" Well, that's not what tongues is for. Notice what they hear in their own languages. They don't hear the gospel. They don't hear that Jesus died for you. They don't hear that. They don't hear about the resurrection. What they hear are the wonderful works of God. That's what tongues will always be. It'll either be a prayer or a praise to God. Back in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 17, we're told, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue," get that? Praying in a tongue, "my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit." So you see that? That you can sing in tongues. I've heard it. Awesome. "And I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit," you know, you're blessing God in tongues, "how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks?" Again, that's another thing that happens, you know, speaking in tongues is giving of thanks, thanking God. "Since he does not understand what you say, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." So we see there that tongues is either a prayer or singing praises, blessing God, giving thanks to God. Here in Acts 2, they're declaring the wonderful works of God, which is a form of praising God. And something that's a real easy formula for you to know. Tongues go up, prophecy comes down. Remember when I said that sometimes you'll hear supposedly an interpretation of tongues and it'll be thus saith the Lord or my little children and that kind of thing? That's not what tongues is. It's not God speaking to us. It's us speaking to God. It's a prayer, a praise, a thanksgiving, that kind of thing from us to God. Prophecy, on the other hand, and prophecy can be one of two things, either forthtelling or telling forth. Either foretelling the future kind of thing, God speaking to that person saying, hey, get ready, this is going to happen, or whatever. Or it could just be speaking forth the word of God. Technically, when I stand up here and I read to you the word of God, in a technical sense, I am prophesying. I am speaking forth the word of God. Now, I don't have the gift of prophecy, though, okay? But I'm just saying technically, that's what it can come down to. But starting in verse 14 here in Acts 2, we'll see, we'll read it in a minute, as Peter preaches his first sermon, see, and we're still answering the question, well, why do missionaries have to learn another language if this is for today? When Peter starts preaching his first sermon, he doesn't continue to speak in tongues, nor do the rest of the disciples. They don't all get out there and start preaching the gospel in tongues in each in their own languages. Peter uses the common language of the day and preaches the gospel to them. Now see, these guys, these devout guys, they were wanting to understand. That's why they came there. They wanted to know what's going on. See, they're devout. They know that God exists and that he does supernatural things. See, the whole history of the Jewish people is a testimony to that fact, that God does supernatural things. It really grieves me, and I believe that it grieves God. That's why it grieves me, that there are some that are predisposed to believe that God does not do supernatural things today. He does. I've seen him do it over and over again in my life, in my wife's life, in the people around me. I've seen God do supernatural things. He's a supernatural God. And we shouldn't think that, oh, wow, man, that's such a big deal. God lives out time of time, space, and matter. You know, for your goldfish in their aquarium, you know, for them to move that little castle you have in there, you know, well, if they could move it by themselves, that would be a big deal. But for the hand to come down and pull it out of there and go clean it and then come and put it back, oh, that's not a big deal, right? The hand can handle it because the hand that belongs to you is outside of their world, is outside of their little aquarium. That's like God doing something in our world, in our little aquarium here or terrarium. You know, it's nothing for him. He's the one that created this thing. It's nothing for him to go in and do something supernatural because that's just who he is. And so then there's the ones, you know, even though that there's these devout guys there, there's some there that are like the Jewish leaders that rejected Jesus. Those that want to appear devout without actually being devout, but they're there hanging out. In verse 13, they sound off. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Just like the leaders who mocked Jesus on the cross, right? And in fact, some of these guys that say this, they might have been there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. And for various reasons, they rejected Christ, mostly because of jealousy. But here, some of these guys didn't want to understand what was going on. They just mocked. And when you hear this, you think, what a stupid suggestion anyway, right? Being drunk, full of new wine, like that would cause them to be able to praise God in languages unknown to them, but completely intelligible by those listening to them, to the point where they knew that they were declaring the wonderful works of God. Now, I've heard a lot of drunks speaking in what might be mistaken for tongues. Now, they thought they were communicating clearly, but they made absolutely no sense. My wife and I were just watching live PD the other night, and there was an incident like that. In fact, we were sitting there watching, they got this guy up against his pickup truck, And he's loudly mumbling. And I look over at my wife and I said, did you get the interpretation to that tongue? But getting drunk will never cause you to be able to do something intelligible or do something that you were not able to do before. And in fact, all it's going to do is cause you to not be able to what you might ordinarily do before you got drunk. It doesn't get you more intelligent. It doesn't give you more talent. While you're drunk, you think you're more intelligent. And you've seen the guys, right? And they go on and on and on, trying to tell them, you don't know, officer, and they'll say stuff, and in their mind, they're thinking, oh yeah, man, that makes perfectly good sense. The cop's going to let me go. He's not going to bust me for DUI, you know. He's going to let me go because I'm explaining myself very clearly. And the cop's shaking his head, you know. Oh my goodness. When I was down in Tucson as a chaplain with the sheriff's office down there, saw it a number of times over and over again. They think they're making sense, but they're not. And so it's just such a stupid suggestion that they're full of new wine. And so you have these two different types of people in this crowd, mostly devout Jews, but then a few others, not so much devout, you know? Now, look who stands up and addresses their questions and comments. You know, it's the fearless leader Peter now. Look at verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. See, the fact that Peter is the one to stand up and speak for the disciples is again proof that Peter was seen as the leader of the bunch there. He's the leader of the pack. And it doesn't, though, it doesn't make him the Pope, okay? The fact, though, that Peter does stand up in front of all of these people, not hiding anymore for fear of the Jewish leaders, folks, that alone is a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit working in someone who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. You think about how Peter ran off, how he was, you know, denied the Lord three times to a little servant girl, little probably 13-year-old girl. I never know him. And then he cusses, you know, to get the effect kind of thing. And now he's standing up in front of everybody and he's telling them what's going on. He's going to give them an awesome, awesome sermon and explain all of this stuff. And what he says while he's explaining what's going on is no doubt led by the Holy Spirit. But I always do get a chuckle out of his defense. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. In other words, it's only 9 a.m. You know, it's like, what? Come back around 3 or 4 in the afternoon, then we might be snockered. That's not what he's saying. I know that. But it always just kind of makes me laugh. What he's doing, he's pointing out the fact, it's only 9 a.m. You know, and to that culture, that would have caused them to see the ridiculousness of that suggestion that they were able to speak in a different tongue because they were drunk. Now, next week, we'll see what Peter does say this is, and he'll bring them back to their scriptures, to the Old Testament prophecies that were made about this incident and about Jesus, their Messiah. And like we've been seeing so often on Sunday mornings, the Old Testament and the New Testament are inextricably linked. You can't separate them. Everything we see in the New Testament can be traced back to the Old Testament. And what he's doing right now, what Peter is doing, he is speaking in the common language, not in tongues. And when he gives them the gospel and preaches to them, it's not in tongues. It's in the common language of the day. Now, we're in the Acts of the Apostle or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and within the early church. And we asked last week, how about you? What's God doing in your life? Have you seen the Holy Spirit do something, you know, in your life lately? And is there anybody here tonight, man, that wants to share? You know that God did something in your life just recently and you want to share it. Yeah, Kate.
Mm-hmm. And I said just a couple of days ago, I said, oh God, it's up to you You know, this is, you know, I'm having.